Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you this evening for your word. We're excited to be in it. I mean, I am. Because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be changed for the sake of his glory. And as we open your word, we acknowledge it's powerful, it's living, and that it's designed to change us. So, Lord, I'm asking that you have your way, and I want to ask for a couple things. One is, if I say anything that's not directed by you, that you would, in your kindness, remove it from our thoughts. Lord, I ask, secondly, that you say things that maybe I don't even say or whatever, but may your Holy Spirit convict and clearly communicate what you want said to each heart. And the third thing is, when we leave here in a few minutes, I pray that only the name of Jesus Christ will get any glory at all. And I pray that we would love and cherish and treasure him more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles once again to the book of Jonah, and we're going to find ourselves in Jonah chapter 3. If you remember, we looked at a brief outline of the book a little earlier on, Saturday night it was, and we saw that chapter 1 is Jonah running from God. Chapter 2 has Jonah running into God. Chapter 3, where we're going to find ourselves this evening, is Jonah running with God. And finally, tomorrow morning, in the will of the Lord, Jonah tries to run God. And as we see this brief outline, we've noticed that though it's a very broken story, how appropriate it is for our lives. But as we come to chapter 3, we've gone through an intense week. If you were here this afternoon for Brother Steve's message, you know we needed to hear it, and you also know that it was not easy to hear what we heard. If you weren't here, buy the CDs. You need to hear it. We all need to hear it. It's a sermon we could listen to on repeat every morning, and it would be appropriate for our lives. But I want to encourage you a little bit. This is not going to be a light message whatsoever, but there will be some very distinct encouragement in it. With that being said, let's go ahead and read the chapter, and from there we'll seek to navigate through it as the Holy Spirit leads us. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. As we venture into this chapter, and for the sake of, again, just your note-taking, there's 4 words that we'll seek to use as we walk through the chapter itself. The first word we're going to look at is man, the man involved in the story. Then from the man, we're going to look at the mission. What is the mission in this chapter? From the mission, we'll continue on, and we'll see the message that this mission entails. And finally, we're going to look at mercy, the mercy of God, and how that actually plays out in our lives itself. But let's just start out by thinking about this man that God is choosing to use. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city,'" and we'll continue on in a minute. Think about what's happening here, and I know this verse has encouraged countless souls. But again, Look at those two words, second time. I don't know about you, but for me, it's not really a second time. For me, it's a plethora of times. It's over and over and over that the Lord comes back and once again says, Nathan, I want to pick up the fragments of your life. I want to pick up you in your brokenness. And we'll get to brokenness again in a minute, of course, because the Holy Spirit's weaving everything together. We focus on brokenness this afternoon, but we'll dive in a little bit more into that. But I want you to be encouraged right now because I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what sin maybe you feel trapped in currently, or maybe something that you've dealt with the Lord. You've confessed your sin. You've clearly been reconciled in that relationship, but you're still looking at your past as though it's an identifying feature of your life. Let me encourage you that when we hold on to our past, when God has released it, we actually have a form of pride. We suggest to God that his blood was not sufficient. We suggest that his forgiveness is not sufficient. And so I would ask ourselves the question right now, is there something about your past that for whatever reason you don't believe that obedience to the fullest extent is even an option for you? I want to encourage you that the example of Jonah stands today because it stands based on the character of our God. Our God is a God of not second chances. He's a God of, well, you're here today, so one more chance, whatever round you're on. And I want to encourage you that repentance is going to be not only an option, it's an invitation. Now, when I say the word repentance, before we dive into what repentance is going to look like in this chapter, I think we have a negative connotation, which is really a sad thing in the church. If I say we need to repent, what's our first thought? Well, our first thought is, man, you have a really messed up life. That's true. We do have very messed up lives. But let me tell you that repentance is a privilege. Repentance is actually something which God allows us to have so that we can not only know him more intimately, but we can be used for him more faithfully. You're going to notice that repentance is not something to shy away from. In fact, I'll get to this much later on. Repentance ought not be an event that takes place in our life. Repentance ought to be a lifestyle we adopt. Repentance ought to be something which, frankly speaking, is an everyday occurrence. Because if reality, the question is there some form of sin in your life today? Yes. The only reason perhaps you don't see it is because you haven't camped out in front of the throne of God on your knees asking him, or perhaps we're so focused on playing God's role of judge in everyone else's life that we're missing the sin in our own, which in and of itself is a sin. First, taking God's place, and second, the arrogance of thinking that we're somewhere that others need to be rather than recognizing we are the chief of all sinners. I want to encourage you that when we talk about repentance, get excited. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, oh, my brothers and sisters, I mean, get just like let those butterflies be in your stomach and realize God is inviting you into intimacy with himself, and repentance is the pathway to that. Don't shy away from it. I didn't say there's not going to be contrition. There's going to be contrition. There's going to be brokenness. There'll be mourning at times. There'll be tears at times. That's beautiful. We're going to talk about that as well. But notice, repentance is a precious thing that the Lord invites us into. He could just condemn us, but he chooses not to, and we're going to realize why. So there's a man in the story, but one reason I want to start off with the word man is this. Now, when we get to the end of the chapter, and I read the end of the chapter, did you notice that the end of this chapter is not the end of the book? You say, well, that's obvious. We've always known Jonah has four chapters. No, but wait. If this book was about Nineveh, that would have been the end of the book. This tells us that this really is not so much about Nineveh, although we're going to see Nineveh is an incredible example of responding to the word of the Lord. But this book is really about the life of a prophet and the mercy of God. So let's not miss that chapter 3 is not the ending. So throughout this whole thing, I believe that not only do we have Nineveh as an example, but I think we also see it as a contrast to what we discussed yesterday as we looked into Jonah chapter 2, and we saw the form of confession, or not even confession, but acknowledgement that Jonah was going through, but yet still falling short of truly confessing his sin. Now, recognizing his need, and that's a beginning point. So we see this man that we're going to focus on, and we're going to really take a look at what does brokenness mean. Now, when Jonah was spit out on shore, I don't know how much time you spend like imagining this picture, but again, let's not like imagine just the storybooks where he brushes off a piece of seaweed and, he still has his clothes on him, and then he walks to Nineveh like it's next door. Chances are he was still hundreds of miles from Nineveh. Not only that, coming out bleached white, his skin probably looked like the skin of a leper. He was shriveled up. I'm sure his face looked much older than 3 days before when he got in there. I don't know what he smelled like, but I can guarantee you he did not smell like a fragrance you're going to buy at Bath and Body or anywhere else. He smelled like a fragrance that you want to get far away from. This guy was broken. But I want to encourage you all about brokenness. Because when we start out and we see the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh. What Jonah's going to realize here in a minute is the very message he's about to preach is going to be a message of brokenness. But just click pause. We'll come back to that in 5 minutes. Let's go on. Let's look at the mission. We see the man, and what's the mission? Well, there's a very interesting thing happening here in Hebrew. And First of all, let's just eliminate any idea that I'm smart. I learned this from other people that are smart, okay? So what I'm sharing with you, I make sure that multiple people are saying the same thing. I go back, I ask guys that are studying Hebrew. So, like, this is true, but I don't want you to think, like, I just, like, investigated and, like, I knew what the Hebrew said. But there's something fascinating about the difference between Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 2. In chapter 1, verse 2, what is the command? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now just pause there. Go to chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now, it sounds like I just read the exact same thing, doesn't it? Do you realize in Hebrew there is one letter, not word, one letter difference between those two, and it changes the meaning. This is fascinating. It's actually very easy to see, okay? So, again, going back to this. Notice when it says, cry out against it, in both cases, the first time, the word is aleha, which is like A-L-E-H-A. All right, so A-L-E-H-A. The second time, it's E-L-E-H-A. So all we have difference is an A and an E. That's it, all right? But it changes what it is. The first time when God says, go out and cry against Nineveh, that great city, the cry out that it says is literally cry out against it, like we have translated in English. But when you put the E instead of the A, it's not go cry out against it, it's cry out to it. It's a distinct difference in word. Cry out to it. Well, what's that difference? If I say, go out and cry against that person. Go out and, call out that person. Well, what's going on? That's not a warning. That's a condemnation. That's a judgment being proclaimed. But if I'm saying go out and call out to it, it's not against it. I'm not just proclaiming something. I'm speaking to someone. Do you notice the difference? I want you to see that what God's calling Jonah to here in chapter 3 is specifically a mission of mercy. Call out to it. Get their attention. And we know that he can't get their attention himself. The Holy Spirit's got to do that, but he's going to use Jonah as the vessel. Now, just remember, we know Jonah's story. And if God chooses men like Jonah to do these missions, equally you. Equally me. And he calls us today to still call out to a world that's dying and that's lost, that's desperate, that's wicked, that's against God, that we get to call out to it a mission of mercy. But keep thinking about this. Jonah knows what God is doing, because in chapter 4 he's going to say, like, I know you're a merciful God and you want to save. But notice this. When God is calling out to you, he's calling out to you so that you can be convicted of sin. You might take it as condemnation, but if you do, let me go ahead and tell you, when my brother Randy's been speaking, when my brother Steve's been speaking, if you feel condemned, I'm just going to tell you right now, that's the enemy of your soul telling you to feel condemned. If you feel convicted, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Because God's not here talking to you and saying, John, I'm done with you. He's saying, I want you to look like Jesus. I want there to be as little change as necessary on the day you see me face to face. I want you to reflect my glory now. So can we all just be encouraged as we go on this journey of repentance that this is a beautiful thing, and when the Holy Spirit does convict us, that we can move forward saying, he wants me to look like him. But keep going on here. We got the man, we got the mission. Now we're going to really focus on the message, and we're going to hang out here for a while. So get comfortable in the message. What is the message? The message is not complicated. Again, in Hebrew, we have five words. I think in English, it's about 8 words, depending on your translation. So what is it? He says, follow along in verse 4. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now imagine, it says Nineveh is a city, a great city, exceedingly great city. And by the way, when it says there, an exceedingly great city, in verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. The word exceedingly is actually very interesting. It's the word Elohim. So it's the word God. I know, it's strange, because you have great used all throughout Jonah, the word great, 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 great. But this is like, it's the only time it's translated like that, at least in our English Bible. It's normally translated God. A God great city. Well, clearly it was great in the eyes of God. But what happens here, as he goes, he has this message, and let's just say this much, his message is not very complicated. We'll pause. Let me ask you a question. Is the message that God's given you very complicated? See, sometimes you might look at a brother like my brother, like Randy, and I'll tell you, he's a humble, gentle man, but most of us don't have biblical knowledge like he does. And you can think, well, that's not where I'm at right now. We're all blessed by him, but hang on. What's the message God's given you to proclaim? I'll tell you, it's as simple as Jonah's message. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Is there anything complicated about the gospel of Jesus Christ? A child of a very young age can fully accept the truth of it, just as we can as well. There's going to be no excuse for anybody in this room when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for why we were not faithful in communicating the message that he says, I'm going to give you to share with Nineveh. Because he's given us the same thing for the world today. He's not looking for your gifts and for your talents to be something extraordinary. What he wants is faithfulness. He wants obedience, obedience to his word. My brothers, my sisters, we must wake up. Nineveh is the world in which we live. But tonight I'm not preaching a missional message. This is just a little insert. It's going to come right back to our hearts. But keep that in mind. The message was not complicated. But hang on. The message did have a double entendre. It had this bit of a flip of meaning that could go on. When Jonah preached, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I mean, picture, for 3 days, that's all he's saying. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Like, it's a little bit monotonous, right? But wait. The word overthrown is actually quite fascinating because it pertains to our life today. The word itself, you can look it up for how you want to pronounce it, but take the word bar in English, B-A-R. If I say bar, a bar, you might think multiple things. Some of you, if you're a lawyer, you're going to have one idea of what a bar is and what it means and what's involved in it. It's quite a complicated process and probably a lot of exhaustion, definitely a lot of money involved, a bar. Well, if I said a bar to a little child, they might start thinking about a candy bar. They might think about something that they're going to eat and get a nice sugar dose and a high to go off of. If you ask the world about a bar, oftentimes, the first thought's going to be a place where we can numb our feelings and not have to think too much about tomorrow. Maybe if you're about to take a shower and you question if there's a bar, you're wondering about soap. There's a lot of meanings, isn't there? I could keep going. If you're in construction, there's a lot of different types of bars that you use. But here, we have the word overthrown. And likewise, overthrown has two very distinct meanings. You see, when Jonah said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, there's two ways of being overthrown. That word has an internal meaning and an external meaning. One aspect of being overthrown is God says, I'm going to overthrow the city. I'm going to destroy it all, like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy this place. 40 days, you're gone. You're overthrown externally. But there was a flip side. And that flip side was 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. And that word overthrown is the same idea of when your heart is changed. It's overthrown, you're off the throne of your life, and somebody else takes control. And we call that brokenness. This is an invitation. He says, you will be destroyed in 40 days, but you get to choose which version. You can choose to step off the throne yourself, or the throne of heaven will put you down. Did we not look at 1 Peter chapter 5 when my brother Randy was sharing? When we get to verse 6 through 8, that entire portion, read it again. But humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. And isn't it beautiful? That word exalt is the same word used, for instance, in John 3:14, when Jesus Christ is sharing, just as a serpent, we talked about today, just as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, exalted in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, we get to humble ourselves because the Son of God was exalted on a cross for us. We get to be broken. But let's talk about brokenness. When you look at brokenness in Scripture, let me just stick with a definition that we have going on here today. Earlier today, when my brother Steve was sharing, he said it means to be pulverized. And it means to be broken to the degree where we can't be put back together. I know when I've spent time over in India, for instance, especially in Calcutta, they would have all these like little clay pots. And they would serve us drinks in the clay pots. But now, if you've been to Calcutta, it is legitimately one of the poorest areas in the entire world that I've been to. I mean, I only got 80 plus nations, but I'll tell you, Calcutta, India specifically, was the area where I saw the most devastating signs of poverty anywhere I've ever been. But they have these little clay pots, and they serve you tea in them or water in them. And then you know what they do when they're done? They throw them on the ground and shatter them. And I'm thinking that's a nice souvenir to take home. And here's the poorest place on earth, throwing them on the ground, shattering them, shattered into countless pieces to where there's no chance of ever putting it back together. And so when you're walking these like little coffee shops, you're walking on just many pieces of pottery because they've all been deemed useless, pulverized. Can't put it back together. But you know, when you get to Scripture, the Lord loves broken things. You know, for the sake of time, because I really have 17 minutes, we're only going to go to one of these passages, but let me remind you of broken things in Scripture that the Lord loves. And I'll just keep it to B so you can remember, although it's not always the best word, especially this first one. But remember the broken pots, those broken barrels that Gideon had in Judges chapter 7? And think about this, there was light in those pots. But when was the light seen? The light was only seen when the trumpet sounded and when the pot was broken. And that's when victory was won. It says, you are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. But then when you get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you come down to verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, you have a treasure inside your clay pot, but your clay pot is only going to show the light of Jesus Christ when you're broken. Because if the world's just seeing the exterior of Johnny, if they're just getting the responses of him, if they're just getting the forgiveness of him, if they're just getting the joy of him, it's going to fluctuate and be temporary, and it's not going to provide them the answer they need. But when we, like those pots, are broken, and the light of Christ shines through to the times of persecution and suffering and hardship, that is when the world sees Jesus Christ in us. So we see the beauty of brokenness in Judges, in these barrels. How about the bottle in Mark chapter 14, verse 3? You have that woman who brings this precious alabaster flask to Jesus Christ. And I mean, granted, it was really expensive, right? And what could he have done? He could have come and been, she could have come and been like, you know, Jesus, you're precious. This bottle is my most expensive thing, so I'm going to give you a solid third. No, I'm just going to give you half because you're legit. No. No. It says she came and she broke the bottle. She decided beforehand she was giving it all. There was no going back. There was no pondering how much he deserves. She broke the bottle. Fragrance came forward. Again, brokenness had beauty in that picture. We could go on and we could see broken bread in Matthew chapter 14. Remember, a little boy, what does he have to bring? Not much. He has five little loaves. He's got two fish. That's not an abundance when you consider 5,000 men plus women and children. But when that food was broken, it wasn't enough. It was more than enough. Your life is identical. You're not enough. But Christ in you is more than enough. How does that happen? Brokenness. Broken bread. So we see broken barrels, we see broken bottles, we see broken bread. How about Luke 5, verse 19? We've got the story of a broken building. Remember when they take the roof off the building and they bring their friend down, the four other friends lower their fifth friend down. And when he comes to the feet of Jesus, what does Jesus do? He says, get up. It's a leadership seminar. They got leaders from all over Israel that are there listening to Jesus. And all of a sudden, a massive disruption is, I don't know, clay starts to fall. Maybe a couple tiles here and there. Or maybe it was a really clean job. I don't know. But either way, the roof was broken. But in that brokenness, healing came. We've got a broken building. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? We have a broken body. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have come and shown us what we're not, and it would have condemned us all. Until his body was broken for you, Bob, and for me too. And in that broken body, which we remember every Sunday morning, at a precious time, his table. We remember that that broken body was more than enough. Now, one interesting thing about all those broken things I just mentioned, because I could talk about more broken things in Scripture, but all those broken things, did you notice every single one was intentional? Not one of those broken incidents was an accident. They chose to break the pots in front of the Midianites. The little boy chose to give his bread, and Jesus chose to break it. The woman chose to have her bottle broken. The men chose to break the roof. Christ chose, accepted the choice of his Father to give his life for our sin. And let me just suggest to you tonight, you have a choice. Brokenness is not going to happen to you by your circumstances. You must allow the Lord through your circumstances to break you. And he's given you enough to have that happen. But will you accept it? Turn briefly to Psalm 51. And we'll look at one final example of brokenness. Psalm 51. When I say Psalm 51, chances are many of you already know this psalm very much. For a man like me who sins often, Psalm 51 has been a camping ground. A place I come to frequently, a place where tears are shed, and a place where I realize the great grace of my God. Of course, it starts out, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We could go on, it's beautiful, but go to verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You could keep going, but did you notice that? We have a broken being, because we could say broken bones as well. It all goes together, but we have a broken individual. And this broken individual, you could say, well, he was broken because of his sin. No, he was not. Not because of. He was broken because of the Lord convicting him. Why do I say that? He committed sin. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He committed lying and deceit. But was he broken? No! It wasn't until the Word of God came to him that he was broken. The same thing is true with us. What happened in Nineveh? It says, when the Word of the Lord reached the king, when it reached the people, that's when brokenness happens. And the Word of God has hit our ears, sisters and brothers. I know it's hit mine. Now the question is, are we going to be like what we see here in Psalm 51? Will we let the bones that he's broken rejoice? And they will rejoice. when Christ, who is our life, is the one exalted through our life. I remember being in a prison. I wasn't a prisoner, but I was visiting some friends in a prison in Cairo, Egypt. And in this prison, primarily, it was former drug dealers, and most of them were on a 20-year sentence. And a lot of them were foreign prisoners, and there was this one particular man who had served 19 and a half years of his 20-year sentence, and he was about to be released. He was from Nigeria. And I was just chatting with him about his time, and he said, "Nathan, I'm so thankful for these 20 years in prison." He said, "You know, the Lord has ways of getting the attention of his sheep. And for me, just like he would, like shepherds would do for a wayward sheep, they would break their legs. What the Lord's done is he's broken my legs, and he's had me here for 20 years to heal. And now as I come out, I'm a broken individual, recognizing who God is, recognizing who I am in the light of who God is, and now I'm ready to serve him." I want to encourage you all, brokenness is a beautiful thing when brokenness is being orchestrated by the Word of God. And so we see the mission that he's on, and this mission and this message, and the message is so simple. It is to proclaim 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Let me just go ahead and encourage you. Our lives too will be overthrown. They will be. Now, great news, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ was broken for us. We won't face condemnation from God because Jesus Christ faced it, unless, of course, you're still unsaved. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ, then that full wrath is still waiting for you, and you will be overthrown. But know that our sin, the sin that we live with oftentimes, it's only when it's dealt with that we are going to enjoy intimacy of walking with him. Otherwise, things in our life will be overthrown very, very clearly. One final aspect that we're going to focus on in the last 8 minutes that remain is mercy. Because when I look at mercy, this is all about repentance. This is, when you see this passage, there's really four aspects that I'll just draw out. We could draw out a lot more, but it says the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. When you look at mercy in the light of repentance, well, first of all, what is repentance? You know the word for repentance. You hear it in sermons all the time, frequently at least, and it's that metanoia idea, right? And metanoia is a military term, so if you're marching in formation and all of a sudden the commander would yell, "Metanoia," it simply means it's a turnabout. You stop and you turn around and you're going to face the other way. So when we look at repentance, we're going to see that repentance is not merely a turning from something in our life. Because here's the problem. We've talked about idolatry, right? So let's say I have the idol of consuming my life with media. I'm addicted to Netflix, or I'm addicted to games on my phone, or I'm addicted to playing video games with my friends. I'm addicted to media. I'm addicted to Facebook, whatever the case is. Well, I could say, all right, you know what? I'm going to break this addiction. Well, what happens, though? If I break that addiction, I have this large block of time. So now I decide, you know what? Well, I've got all this time in my hand. What am I going to fill it with? So maybe I become addicted to sports now all of a sudden because I broke this. That's not the point of repentance. It's not merely turning from something in your life. It's a turning to someone in your life. It's a turning to the Lord. It's vital that we recognize both sides. Otherwise, we're going to simply end right back, maybe with a new environment, but the same thing we were in before. See, it's intimacy with God that's the issue. It's to be conformed into his image to make you look like Jesus. And so the first step here that I just want to look at as far as repentance is, conviction. Conviction. When you look at conviction in the dictionary, it says a formal declaration that someone is guilty. I want to challenge you with something. Conviction. I don't know about you, but I've been convicted a lot this week. And I'm going to suggest probably if you haven't been convicted, chances are you've been sleeping through all the messages. Or maybe you just don't show up to some of them, because this afternoon's one, I'll guarantee you, it was conviction for 50 minutes. A formal declaration, you're guilty. I think a wise thing for us to do as followers of Jesus Christ is to let the Holy Spirit just have time to convict us and write them down. Say, I am guilty of, write it down. I started keeping something called the Holy Spirit Notebook. I made up the name, so you can pick on the name all you want and say that's a terrible name for it, and you're right, probably. That's just what I call it. It's a little black book I carry with me. And you know, whenever the Holy Spirit just convicts me of something, I write it down. And just try to say, okay, Lord, I see this in my life. What do you want to do with it? What does it look like to be broken? What am I supposed to turn to? But something else. That's the easy part. The hard part, I can see sin in your life way easier. Oh, yeah. I'm great at spotting it. So you know, the Holy Spirit just encouraged me and said, Nathan, when you see it in someone else, it's worse in your own heart. So then I decided, all right, I saw a lack of thankfulness in that person. So I just have to pause. And I don't write down that person in my notebook. I just put lack of thankfulness. And then it's to the listing. I am guilty of. And you know what? It doesn't make me feel bad. That's not the first feeling. Yeah, I feel broken before the Lord. I also feel excited. I feel excited that the Holy Spirit is revealing to me things that don't look like him in my life. Because the world does not need some guy named Nate Bramson. Does not. In any way. The world needs Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's all the world needs. You know, a great picture was given, and if you're a younger person, you've probably heard me use this illustration. I've been using it for about probably 13 years, and I still haven't found a better one to illustrate this point. But an older man was whittling a piece of wood. And as he whittled this piece of wood, it was just a huge block of it, and it didn't seem to be much of a design, but this little boy started watching, and as he's watching, he starts to see this face be formed, the face of a lion, and he's mesmerized, and he says to the old man, he says, what are you making? And he says, I'm making a lion out of this block of wood. And he keeps watching him, and then he says, well, how does that happen? He says, it's very easy. All I have to do is whittle away every chip of wood that doesn't look like a lion, and all I'm left with is the lion inside. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. He's simply whittling away everything that does not look like the Lord Jesus Christ. All the attitudes of ungratefulness, all the attitudes of complaining, all the attitudes of worry, all the attitudes of doubt in his character, all the attitudes of questioning his word when it's crystal clear. Just because we don't understand it doesn't make it any less clear. It just means we're not understanding it. What a precious thing it is when the Holy Spirit convicts us. But it doesn't stop there. That's the first stage that the king of Nineveh finds himself in. But after being convicted, what happens? There's a contrite heart. And in that, I'm not going to focus on this, but a contrite heart is a heart that mourns. It's a heart that, I don't want to use the word broken again, but it's a heart that mourns. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say when you get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very hurting world, we ought to be mourners. We ought to mourn over the things that distress the heart of God. First in our own life, then in the lives around us. But remember, the greatest way you can impact the world around you is to look like Jesus Christ. And the one who mourns, the one who's not content with simply living like the world, the one who's not content with sin dwelling in their life, that will be the one who the Lord greatly uses to see lives around transformed. So we have conviction, we have contrition, but then, my friends, we have confession. And what is confession? When you break it down, confess, it just means to say the same thing. When we confess our sin, what are they saying here? What is the king of Nineveh? What is everybody declaring through their actions? They're saying the same thing as God. They're saying we're guilty. That's it. Confess, say the same thing. Are you saying the same thing as God in your life? Or are you saying, well, you know what? Nah, I know that complaining's a sin, but my situation's a little different. That's not confession. You know another thing we like to say in the church? And please, can we wipe it out of our vocabulary? I'm speaking to myself. I'm preaching right at me, okay? So if you're listening, that's cool, but I'm talking to myself. Let's stop saying, I'm struggling with this sin. Or I'm frustrated by the sin in my life. That's not confession to say I'm struggling with. That's not the point. Let's just confess straight out. Like struggling kind of means like I'm trying to adapt. I'm trying to accommodate. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, we can't deal with sin. We can't try harder and overcome it. We've got to die. Surrender. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ, with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Be encouraged. Let's confess straight out. I have sinned. Contrition, confession. And the final thing I would say is this, change. Repentance is a lifestyle, but the change. And what's the change? The change is to agree with God and say, God, I can't decide the outcome of it all. I'm not going to decide what you're going to do. If you want to expose my sin in some way for the sake of your glory, that's your right. If you want to just say, Nathan, no, I'm putting it away. I've cast it away. I'm not bringing it up again. It's the Lord to choose. But what we do is we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Let me remind you of this, that when God forgives you, he doesn't merely forgive your past, he redeems it as well. He wants to use the brokenness of our life, the weaknesses that have been, the story that he has allowed us to go through to the point where we recognize who he is for the sake of his glory. Are we willing to offer that to him as well? I'm out of time. I am going to close, but let me close with a little illustration that I think will tie all this together, and then I'll leave you with a question. The illustration took place in 2012 at the London Olympics. One of the girls on my swim team over in Egypt was competing, and I got on the tube, the metro, to go to the Olympics that morning. And I got on, and all of a sudden I saw that the next stop was Piccadilly Circus. That's all fine. That's central London. The only problem is it's distinctly the wrong way. It's not the direction to where the games were being held, where Olympic Village or the park was. So that's great. I recognize I'm wrong. We could say that's conviction. I was convicted. I am guilty of going the wrong way. Is my problem solved? No. I want to suggest to you a lot of us are right there this week. We've been convicted. But my friends, I could know all day I'm going the wrong direction, but I'm never going to make it to the Olympics and watch my girl get to swim. Something had to happen. I had to get off. I had to actually make a decision to say, I'm getting off at the next stop. I'm going to cross over the rail and go the other way. See, repentance is not merely recognizing. Repentance is also acknowledging that God is right, we are wrong, and saying, Lord, you're in control. I'm going the direction that your word tells me, regardless of if I understand it, regardless of if I like it, regardless of if I feel like it, because you are God and I am not. The reason they could repent was because there was another king, not the king of Nineveh, there was another king that stepped off his throne. Another king that took off his royal robes, and he donned carpenter's garb for a little while until finally being homeless for 3 years. And then at a cross, he was stripped naked. And that king of glory, you see, he was the one truly broken for the sake that we might not perish. The prayer of the king of Nineveh was that we might not perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We can repent today because we have a king who is broken on our behalf, that we might be broken so his life may be seen in us. Get excited about conviction. Get excited about repentance. Not because it's easy, but because in that journey, you will experience an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that is worth more than anything the world could ever offer you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us enough to let us repent, that you don't leave us in our sin, you don't leave us wallowing in our lost state, but you came to us and you were broken that we might never be broken in that way. We're just broken very temporarily in this world, looking forward to the day when our earthly bodies will be transformed. But Lord, I pray that we would deem it the greatest privilege to let Christ be perfectly formed in us. We know your word says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that when we see you, we'll be like you because we'll see you as you are. But we also know in the next verse that he who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So Lord, my prayer for my sisters, my brothers, and myself is that we would let conviction lead to contrition, that we would let contrition lead to confession, and we let that confession lead to change. Because Jesus Christ is altogether worthy. May he alone be seen in us, and may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, that others would simply forget the channel, seeing only him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.